as we continue these thoughts from Psalm 10. This evening we look at the second half of verse 14. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand, we saw last time. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You are the helper of the fatherless. There are many people in this world who you could describe as considering themselves to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. I need no one else. There are people who, Alison may smile at this, but there are some people who go through their life almost refusing to ever be sick. She knows who I'm talking about. It's not me, but there are some people who would see it as almost like a weakness to even be sick, to be taken down by something. There are those who find it very hard to ask for help. They would rather struggle on and not ask for help. And if there's one comment that I've heard so many times on the street during open air work in evangelizing the gospel, is this: trying to hand a tract to somebody so often, especially people from this country. I almost sometimes have said to people when they've come out with me, I said, just for their encouragement, approach that Indian looking man, approach that Korean or Chinese looking man or woman. They're guaranteed to take a tract from you. But the white Englishman, self-sufficient. Now I'm generalising, but this has been my experience on the streets. So often you have this statement, now it's not just those people, but this is the comment that you will have from all who make an excuse why they just cannot take a piece of paper from you. They either say, no, you're all right, or they don't know my health situation, whether I'm all right or not anyway. But more often than not, they say, I'm all right. I'm all right. No, I'm all right. And sometimes I can't help, I can't resist the temptation to mutter under my breath, if only you realised you're not all right. You're not all right. But that is from wherever people are from around this world, that is the state of the human heart. Self-contentment. Self-sufficiency. I am master of my own destiny. That sums up sinners in a nutshell. We don't need God. That's our attitude of heart. We don't need God. Some people would be willing to express a need for religion, but not God. Not God. Not the true God. Not the true and living God. Not the gospel. If there's a wiser statement for the child of God, I'd like to find it. Practically speaking, you will have heard this statement so many times before. We've been reading it recently several times on a Wednesday evening as we've been going through Proverbs 3. And as we read through Proverbs 3, we read through every verse, and we read this verse in particular sums up a wise piece of advice for every child of God. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Not just partly. Not just, if you like, if I can use this illustration, not just with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. And the next bit flows from it then. And lean not on your own understanding. Perhaps those words should be on the wall for every child of God in our homes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because let's be honest, we are oh so prone to lean on our own understanding. We are also prone to forget that we must trust in the Lord with all our heart. That as that hymn that we have just sung tells us quite clearly, every hour we need him. Oh, I wish God would teach me that. We forget so soon. We forget so soon. The title of the message this evening, as we look briefly at these words in Psalm 10:14, the title of the message is Come Holy to the Lord. Come holy. Come fully to the Lord. Come with your all to the Lord. Firstly, as we look at these words, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Firstly, we look at the who. I've just got three brief points this evening. We look at the who, we look at the why, and we look at how. And I'm teaching nothing new here. Who is it that can come before the Lord to cry out unto him in all circumstances? Is it all mankind? Is it all mankind? Is there a brotherhood of man that can come before God? Well, not according to the scripture, not according to the gospel, not according to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who know God. Only those who know God can come before him and cry unto him and be heard. They are the ones who are referred to at the close of this psalm. You will cause your ear to hear. What wonderful words those are. You will cause your ear to hear. Why? Because God's word says, he promises that his ear is ever open. It's always open to the cry of the righteous. The righteous are those, as we looked briefly this morning, are those who are the godly. Those who are the godly in Christ Jesus. With the righteousness of Christ, trusting in the Saviour for righteousness with God. trusting in his one sacrifice made at the end of the world, trusting in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who know God. Only those who know God. And you know what? Even us who know God, we need to remind ourselves that there is a difference between us going through the motions, even as believers, at mere formality, and that which is us coming before God in that real living relationship. For we can go through the motions at times. We can go through the motions at times. But when we sit back and meditate on those things, those promises of God, and we take time aside to be with God, then we experience that greater relationship with God. Yes, only those who know God. And they are each one of God's elect, who know the Saviour, are on the whole, there are exceptions, in terms of how the world sees them, but they are the foolish things of the world. In fact, I would say there is no exception in terms of the way believers are looked at. Even if they're mighty, even if they are amongst the few, among the mighty that Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 1. The people of God have always been looked down upon in this world. The foolish things of this world. Not foolish to God, foolish to the world. The ones who are looked down on and despised by the world. Now, I know it's a reality in our daily experience. You go and speak to your family members, your nearest and dearest. You speak to your dear friends. Not one of them would ever admit that to despising you, would they? You wouldn't expect that. You wouldn't even say that to them. But ultimately, when push comes to the shove, they will not tolerate the gospel. They will not tolerate your faith. When it makes a difference upon them, when it impinges upon what they want, they will not tolerate the gospel. They despise it. They despise the Lord Jesus. For he was despised. He was despised of men. The poor, as spoken of here, in the present context, as David the psalmist speaks and thinks upon himself and others like him, the oppressed, they are the oppressed and the persecuted ones, the forgotten ones in this world, the downtrodden ones in this world, surrounded and threatened by the wicked, the unrepentant sinner and his ways. And those threats, those persecutions, those oppositions, as we've said so many times, and we must remind ourselves, they take many forms, manifold. They're not always violent. They're not always offensive as we would understand them in language that's used against us. But they're subtle quite often. Subtle. One of the biggest persecutions, now I don't mean this in the overall sense of the word, but I mean the biggest subtle persecutions that every believer knows at some stage is this, is family pressure. The Lord Jesus knew it as well. The Lord Jesus knew it as well. Pressure from family. Oh, your God, he's going to forgive you one Sunday. How many times have you heard that? Just how many times have you heard that? I could tell you how many times I've heard it. I couldn't. It's countless times. Oh, your God's, he's going to forgive you that sin of just one Sunday. You can come today. You can miss today. That's a subtle persecution. That's a subtle persecution. Not to mention the persecutions that come upon us from the state in general and the pressures to conform to things which are an abomination to God, to accept certain things. Not to mention those physical persecutions that our brethren even today are suffering. And are coming. This is what the psalmist speaks of. And because the Almighty is observing. You see, the psalmist starts off, as he so often does, crying out to God. And then throughout the psalm, we find he is speaking in the affirmative about what God does, what God will do. He's encouraged in his heart as he goes on. Why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked says of God the same thing, but in a different sense. Says it in open defiance of God. God has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see. Verse 11. Verse 14. God the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the matter to David here. God not for one moment took his eyes off the lot of his people. But you have seen. But you do see. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. And it's in the light of this that the psalmist can speak in such positive tones here in verse 14. Because the Almighty is observing all things and requites, even holds forth before himself in his hand that which such sinners will be judged for, there is therefore a great confidence. There is a great confidence for the people of God to come before him. There's a great confidence now. You see, we know that we can come before the God who beholds all things, unburdening ourselves before him. Holy, holy. For that's what is spoken of here. The helpless commits himself to you. Now, you know, there used to be this evangelical speak about this easy believism where so-and-so was pressurized somewhat to make a decision for Jesus, and we'd be told, well, they made a commitment. Well, There is a commitment that the child of God makes. And it's here. The one who knows God commits himself, commits his way unto the Lord, presents everything before the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And so we see here again, that God Almighty cares for the afflicted, his oppressed people, cast down so often and frightened by many things, likened to sheep amongst wolves. And our great wonderful good shepherd constantly leads us beside the still waters. And surely as believers we know more of the peace and tranquility of the Lord in our hearts and minds, our very souls, when we totally cast our care upon him. Casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Apostle Paul learnt that lesson well, didn't he not? So he could confidently say, when I am weak, therefore I am strong. Because he was trusting in the Lord Jesus and his grace, which was made that much greater in weakness. Secondly, why? Why is it that a child of God trusting the Saviour does therefore commit? Why is it that the child of God does commit their way, unburdened before the living God? All that ails them. Well, surely one reason, and this reason should be enough, is the fact that we have no one else to turn to. No one else to turn to. Yes, there are times when we can turn to a fellow believer. And those times are wonderful when we can, as the apostle says, succour one another. There are times when we can, if we're blessed with our spouse or family being fellow believers, we have an extra special privilege. But not always. There's no guarantee in any of those things. There are some things which we can only unburden to God. There are some things which we can only take in the secret place to our God who sees in secret and hears in secret. No one else to turn to who can bear all our heavy load of pain, anguish, worry and concern. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, even the best Christian friend won't be with us forever. They won't be with us forever. We sing that song, do we not? God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Well, that's a reality, isn't it? That's a reality. But God is your portion forever. There's no break in that relationship. There's no separation in that relationship. In committing yourself over to the Lord, you who belong to the Saviour can relinquish. That's what it's speaking of here. To relinquish, hand over, commit everything to His abundant care, knowing He shall bear all your burdens. Now, that is a wonderful privilege that only the people of God know. And thirdly, how? How? We've seen what, rather who, why, and now how. You are the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Now there is, of course, that which the psalmist speaks of here is speaking of the fatherless in the sense of those who are orphaned in this world. The Lord cares for those, especially amongst his people who have no family. But I believe there is a lesson for us all to learn here. As we consider how is it that we come before God and we can truly commit ourselves to Him, can hand everything over to Him, give everything over to Him, hold nothing back. Well, the Almighty is to His own special people, the elect of God, not just a God, but a Father. A Father. Saying in this quotation from Hosea 1 and 2 in Romans 9, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. God is my Father. When once spiritually fatherless, orphaned. For our great God watches over, surrounds and protects his people. Yes, even in the analogy of an earthly father, as an earthly father would do their best to do. A good earthly father would do their best to do, but in a greater way. Because our God, unlike the best of earthly fathers, knows no limitation. Knows no limitation. Now those of us who are fathers have to learn that, and we had to learn that at some stage. We had to be told, you can't be with them every minute of the day. How many, you've been told that, haven't you? You were told that at some stage there came a point when the child got to a certain age and you're told you can't be with them everywhere. That's hard to recognise that, to acknowledge that I don't have that power. I don't know, I'm not everywhere. I'm not omnipotent and I'm not omniscient. And I'm certainly not omnipresent. But God the Father, He is with His people always. How is it that the child of God, the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, can come before the Almighty? Well, it is this. It is by this. Calling on Him. Knowing Him as Father. That's the special privilege of the child of God. That's a special privilege that only those who are in Christ Jesus know. It's indescribable. It's remarkable. It's wonderful. You are the helper of the fatherless. As Galatians 4:5-7 shows us, Jesus came to redeem His people and set us free from the bondage of sin, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Once that was not so. But through the great wonder that springs forth from the cross, that of adoption into the fatherhood of God, to know the fatherhood of God, we are no longer the fatherless. God is my Father. And yes, for all He calls by His wonderful grace, who He causes to draw near to Him, this great God is a Father to us who were the fatherless. What wonderful promises of God's continual, abundant blessing in this love that makes us His children. And He, our Father, as John says in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father, your Father, my Father, for we're in Christ, our Father, who art in heaven. What manner of love the Father has bestowed, granted, lavished upon us, that we should be called sons, children of God. That's banded around so much. We're all God's children. Only those who've tasted the grace of God can just begin to meditate upon this and then only say, what manner of love? For some in this world, you see, sadly they have not the love of a mother or father. That's a sad thing in this fallen world. They have the physical mother and father, but some people, and I know, I've known people, we've known people who've never known the love, I mean the love, of either a father or a mother, of either. Yet this God never leaves his children. He can't. He never will. He never will. Turn with me to Psalm 27 as we draw to a close. Psalm 27. Reading from verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. There are people who have known the love of father and mother, great love of father and mother, who just cannot deal with the grief of the loss of father and mother. And they get angry for a season. Why did they leave them? Almost as if they forsook them. But it's in grief they feel that way. But yet, for the child of God, when we go through these things, and I trust I shall know that, because the days approach when we all shall have to say goodbye. It's personal things. When we can look to our Heavenly Father, who is always the same, and will never leave us, and will take us up in his arms and comfort us. We see that fatherly love is known in all your life. It's known in all your life if you be a believer. All your life as a believer. All your life here below, walking with Christ, this fatherly love is known. He is your helper, surrounding and protecting, providing as only he can for all your needs. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so, what else? What else can you do? What else can I do? What else can any child of God do? What else can we do? But give. Give yourself and all your cares over wholly to your Heavenly Father, who is your helper and all your only strength. Amen.